Timothy? Everybody just must have heard that and known that you were not qualified to be a pastor.
What's that?
You're reading through 1 Timothy.
I guess it was.
You must be like, wow.
All right, let's pray.
Do you want him up or down?
Don't let him despise
you. All right, let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome and a holy God. Father, you are so good to us. We just want to worship you, give you thanks and praise. We just want to sing to you. We ask, Lord, you would be found of us. Speak to us tonight through your word, through worship, and be glorified. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Now just the lady sing. No, just kidding. Oh, wait, we got some more coming. Come on. That's right. Hang on. The church is about to come.
Surrounded, your love carries me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Your love is surprising. I know it's rising, all the joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I hear you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this worship rising up in me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I wanna see you. I wanna see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I wanna see you. I wanna see you. See who I lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I wanna see you. I wanna see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Won't you open the eyes of my heart? I wanna see you. I wanna see you. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. forsaken. I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king into the master's courts. Lifted by the savior and cradled in his arms. Carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, carried to the table, the table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I am healed and unashamed. Carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, carried to the table, the table of the Lord. Carried me, my God. You carried me. You 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 carried me, my God. You carried me. Carrying to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, carried to the table, the table of the Lord. strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, I believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in times of need. Lord, unto you will I cling. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. 'Cause I believe in you, I believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in times of need. Lord, unto you will I cling. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. 'Cause I believe in you, I believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in times of need. Lord, unto you will I cleave, for you are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life.
Go ahead and stand up, guys, if you would.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. all choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Go and have a seat, guys.
I have not much to offer you, not near what you deserve, but still I come because your cross has placed in me my worth. O Christ, my King of sympathy, whose wounds secure my peace. My praise extends to call me prayer. Your mercy sets me free. And I know I'm weak, I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name, but because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here this kind of love. I'm humble and amazed that you come down from heaven's heights and greet me face to face. And I know I'm weak, I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name, but because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. I know I'm weak, and I know I'm weak, I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name, but because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. Here I am at your feet. In my brokenness complete, here I am at your feet. In my brokenness complete, here I am at your feet. Here brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness crumbling. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness crumbling. At your feet, I'm complete.
Say hi, would you? We need some guys to help load a truck up for Carolyn Boris. She's got a U-Haul coming to her place at 10. She lives right across from the, you know, yeah. So, yeah. Yeah, we'll see if we can't score a few guys. I'll mention it now, but. Coming over to Dennis's this weekend? Is it? July 19th. The 17th, that must be a Friday, because on a Wednesday, the 17th, is when Spike is showing the guy with the eyes on his chest fighting against, what's his name, on Spike. So there'll probably be a couple other undercard fights with that, too. They won't just do one fight on TV. Well, Fedor Silva fight. I think Tim should, actually, they just make that part of the men's conference, really. Is he a ground guy? If he's a stand-up guy, it could be a good... I mean, Tim's hard to hit, you know, because he is big and tall, and he's got a solid chin, you got to admit. He can take a punch. So if it isn't going to be somebody who's going to break his leg, like, you know, or his arm, like, what's his name there? Frank Mir. I know I'm weak. I know I'm All right, David's here. We can get going. Couple of reminders. CC Men's, Calvary Chapel, Orrington's Men's Conference, Saturday, July 19th. Coming right up. A couple weeks away, right? Saturday, July 19th. You guys all know what that is. For you gentlemen, ladies, allow them to go. They'll be better for it, if you can possibly do it. Children's ministry schedule is in the lobby, but I believe Al is... finish the changes, or at least has it rough enough so that it's on the website, that you can go on to our website under Children's Ministry, and there's a link near the bottom, and it'll pull up the schedule of when you're working, so you can know at any time, anywhere, we have a connection, whether you're serving or not, because that's just the kind of church we are. guys, Saturday, look at me, guys, Saturday, 10 o'clock, we need a few guys to go over and help load up a truck for Carolyn. She's at just across from, whose photo studio is that? Is that EVAD? EVAD Images on the Lee Road? I don't know. Whoever it is. Across, whatever, the one on the right is across the street from that. It's going to be a U-Haul there. We just got to load one U-Haul up. Piece of cake. 10 o'clock in the morning. Need some guys. And we can make it happen. Right? Please. They're begging. Because it's a couple of ladies who don't want to do it all themselves. So it's the manly thing to do. Get out of bed. It's 10 o'clock. It's not like it's 6 or anything. You can make it. And we'll... Huh? This Saturday. Yeah. Yeah. Something else going on? You got some other plans? Someplace else you're going to travel across the country and go to? You got some other... Yes. See, Don, you know, any ladies who want to come help, that's fine. Yeah. I mean, anybody who wants to carry stuff, I'm sure. And some stuff she'd probably prefer ladies to carry anyways, because guys are not finesseful usually. So that's Saturday at 10. Anyone who wants to help, we welcome your help. I had the Seven Oaks guys move me before. And it's a blessing because they can empty a building. But you want to save your touch-up work till after they get it emptied, because I tell you what, they scav that place, every doorway, everything you own is, if there's any chance of whether or not it won't make it through a door clean, it won't, guaranteed. Some of those guys are still shaking, coming off a detox, and oh, but they're fast. 2 Kings chapter 14 is where we are. How are you guys doing with this Old Testament history stuff? I mean, you're here, middle of a week, so yeah, you're a thumbs up. I ain't going to ask you, because you always are, but, I mean, it's maybe not as meaty on a, if you went for a strict word-for-word basis, like comparing 2 Kings to, say, Romans or something, you know, where you could just get lost in Romans forever, but there's some good stuff to be had in here, but at times it gets a little tedious and the names are confusing. We are in 2 Kings chapter 14, and I'm not sure where we're gonna go after 2 Kings. It's a great launching point if we wanted to hit some of the prophets. I don't know if I want to go through 1 and 2 Chronicles again, because it's really a lot of it's a repeat of what we just did, but there's great details in Chronicles that you don't get in Kings, and I don't know, praying about that. But anyways, 2 Kings chapter 14. As a reminder, chapter 11 and 12, we were dealing with Judah. You've got Judah and Israel. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Israel as a nation split into two parts because of stupidity and sin. The north, going really after idolatry, has the two golden calves that they claim are worshiping the Lord, but it's not. And they have all bad kings. South, slightly better. The temple is there. The Lord is preserving his line, David's line through the south, but yet they've got issues too. In chapters 11 and 12 that we did last week, those dealt with Judah. And the last king we had talked about was Joash. Remember, his father died, was killed. And then his grandma, Athaliah, destroyed all of her descendants so that she could be queen. And Joash was rescued. He was hid by Jehoiada, or actually it was by Jehoiada's wife, I forget her name, hid him in the temple, and he was hid there for 7 years, raised by Jehoiada the priest, and then restored. Chapter 12 ended in a way that's going to kind of set the tone for 14 and 15 we're going through tonight. For Joash, the end of his life. And his servants arose in 2 Kings 12:20 and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silla. For Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So Judah, the king, is assassinated. And we're going to see that happens a lot between the two kingdoms. Chapter 13 bounced back up to Israel, and it dealt with first Jehoash, and he was the guy who was king, called out to God, and the Lord actually heard him and sent him a deliverer, but then he didn't repent. And then after him comes Joash on the scene, another Joash, different than the one in chapter 12, only from the north, and he's the guy, you remember when Elisha died, where Elisha brought him in and said, grab your bow, shoot an arrow out the window, okay? And that's how the Lord, just like, that's the arrow of the Lord, and the Lord is going to deliver Moab into your hand. Now grab some arrows and strike the ground. And he just kind of half-heartedly did a few raps with it. And Elisha, old man, is like, what were you thinking? If you'd have really beat the ground 5 or 6 times, you'd have had victory over them. But because you went at it half-hearted, and it's not so much the beating of the arrows as really, I think, his life and his relationship with the Lord, half-hearted was a good way to describe him. And that's how we left off in chapter 13. So we come to chapter 14, and we go back up to Judah, or back down to Judah again, excuse me. And it says, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, a good king. Yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Albeit the high places were not taken away, and the people did sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. We came to Amaziah. It says that he is right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. Chronicles, the parallel account, it's Chronicles 25. And in verse 2 of that, I think it really kind of explains a little better. It says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was kind of double-hearted. In fact, we'll see what he's going to do in a minute. But his heart is not right. David was a guy who was a man after God's own heart. David is a guy who, and yeah, he sinned, as we all sin. But through all of that, David never changed gods. He always had the same God. He'd sin and he'd repent. When he blew it big. When he repented in front of everybody, and he repented big time. And he never left his God, whereas Amaziah, not going to be the same thing. They didn't take down the high places. Remember, the worship was supposed to happen God's way in God's prescribed place in the temple. And yet, they had these altars that were high place altars, worship places that were built on top of the hills. And even though it was supposedly to the Lord, it still was not in the way that he said. And those were not taken down because the people like their convenience. And when you have to be a politician because you're a king, you don't want to upset too many people. So you let them have their church on the hill so they feel good about things. It says, and it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. He went in when he became king and everything was settled, so there was no doubt he was king. He found the people who had murdered his father. And as a good, kung fu movie, you killed my father, now you must die. And he did one of those things. And he went and he found the guys and he wiped them out. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. But every man shall be put to death for his own sin. That's kind of different than what many would have done, certainly what went on in the other regimes around them, even in Israel in the north. If you had an enemy, you took care of business and you wiped out every trace of that enemy. You wiped out all his sons and all his grandsons, because the last thing you want is 10, 15 years down the road, some little boy to grow up and come out looking for you because you killed his father. But the law, and it's from Deuteronomy 24, 16, it says exactly what it says here in the text, that you're not supposed to kill children for their father's offenses. If the parents do something wrong, the parents pay. If the children are held guiltless for what their parents did. And that's something that the Lord is going to have to reinforce with Israel multiple times. He's going to do it in Ezekiel 18. He's going to do it in Jeremiah 31. In both of those cases, he uses this similar proverb that was going around in Israel, because they had a tendency to blame their problems and to kind of use as an excuse for their sins things that their parents had done. I know we'd never do anything like that today, or you've never heard that anywhere. It's not like you've watched Oprah or anything where they come on and talk about what a horrible childhood they had. But there was a proverb going around. Ezekiel 18 verse 2 says, "What mean ye," this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, "that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." It's like the parents ate something sour and the kid's mouth is all, you know, puckered up. And it doesn't work that way, the Lord says. And he's, I don't want you to say that anymore. And he's going to go on. And Ezekiel, he lays it out real clear. And he says, all right, here's the deal. You have a guy, and he's a good guy, and he loves me, and he serves me, and he keeps me my ways. He'll be treated as if he's righteous. But if he has a son who is wicked, just because he's got a righteous dad, the son, it doesn't matter. The son is going to be treated after his own behavior. But if he, the wicked one, turns around and has a son, and that son looks at how bad his dad was and says, I don't want any part of that. And so he turns to the Lord and he does what's right. Well, he won't be punished for his dad, but he will be rewarded for his own works. And the Lord's saying, look, everybody stands or falls based upon their own account before the Lord. You know, we all, after Adam and Eve, those were the only ones born without a messed up home. Ever since then, we've all been children of sinful parents. Some more than others, perhaps, but all of us have messed up childhood to one degree or another. Stuff happens. And what the Lord says is, hey, you're responsible for what you do. You can't go back to repress memories or any of this other stuff and lay it at its feet. And certainly for us as Christians, because, you know, some of us have some significantly bad stuff happen to us over the course of our life, but, you know, the scriptures tell us that we are his workmanship, right? We're not the things in our past workmanship anymore. It's not like I have to be a slave to what happened to me when I was younger. I'm now Christ's workmanship. I let that stuff go, and I can be right before him because of what his son did. So he kills the murderers of his dad, but he doesn't wipe out their children. He does what's right according to the law, because he's a stand-up guy at this point. The next verse, verse 7, it says, he slew Edom in the Valley of Salt, 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Joktiel until this day. He went up against Edom because they had rebelled. In the Valley of Salt, he wiped out 10,000. If you look at the battle description in Chronicles, he takes another 10,000 that they don't kill, and they take them up on top of a rock, probably Petra, I think, but not positive, and threw another 10,000 off the top so that they ended badly on the bottom. But there's a little bit left out here in Kings. You don't understand what happened to him. If you look at the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and this is the beginning of the downfall of him, is he counted all of Israel, and he had 300,000 guys. And he thought, that's a pretty happening army, but it's not quite enough. So he went up to Israel in the north, and he hired 100,000 mercenaries to go along with it. He gave them somewhere between 3 and 4 tons of silver to come fight with him, so he'd have 400,000 guys, increase the army by 25%, so they could go beat Edom. Well, he's on his way to do that, and a prophet meets him in the way. And it's in 2 Chronicles 25:7. It says, but there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. I don't want you to... Don't take anybody else with you, because, look, you just hired a bunch of guys who are outside of God's will. Israel in the north, they're idolatrous. They're not you and Judah. You're supposed to be the ones who are still right with me. You can't bring them in and have them fight for you. Why don't you turn to me instead of to this other army? He says, but if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong, for the battle, God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. If you really want to do it, if you really want that extra 100,000, go for it, but understand God will be against you and you'll fail. So you have a choice. You can either go with God and leave the 100,000 behind, or you can get rid of the 100,000, just go with the ones from Judah, and God will fight with you. And it's amazing what he does. He does what a lot of us do. He says, but I already paid him. I mean, I've already got money invested in this. I already paid him, you know, 3-4 tons of silver to do this thing. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You really think, so it's down to the money for you. And it's funny because here he is, he knows that he's done wrong, but yet he doesn't want to repent and turn to the Lord with a right heart, because that's still got a hold on him. Like, I've invested this money. I think it was Alan who was telling me one day, he was looking through Uncle Henry's, and he came across this ad where this guy was selling it, like hundreds of pornos, like hundreds of movies, like a ton. And not that Alan was looking to buy porn, but it was just like such a strange ad that he called a guy and asked him, like, what's the deal? And I think the guy was like, did he supposedly get right with God or something? It was something like that. So he knew he couldn't have him anymore. It was meddling with his marriage or something. But he had so much tied up in it that he just didn't want to destroy him. So he was trying to sell him to make a few bucks off it. And it's like, dude, destroy it. You want to take what you got and like still get some gain from it. You've got so much tied up, and cut it loose, you know. And I remember for the longest time when I had a decision at work. It was quite a while ago. I think it was before I even met my wife. I had a decision to make at work, and you know, I was really didn't know what to do. And my brother-in-law said, why don't you fast and pray about it? And being the spiritual giant that I was, I said, I don't do so well without food. You know, I mean, let's not get carried away. And he's like, well, you know, it doesn't have to be just food. You can fast something else. Why don't you? I don't know, TV, radio. Well, I had been, you know, listening to nothing but secular radio up to that point. And it kind of was impressed upon me, well, why don't you fast secular radio and just listen to nothing but Christian radio for a while and seek the Lord? And so I started doing that, and I found out, hey, some of it's not too bad. And eventually, you know, I decided I can't go there anymore, especially when I started listening to the lyrics and was, you know, convicted about what they said. But I had all of these CDs. You know, just throw them out. I mean, I paid good money for those. You know, I got sucked into BMG Music Club and Columbia House for those things and paid way more than they were worth. I got all these CDs. It's like, well, just why get rid of those things? Well, yeah, but they're worth something, you know. I mean, yeah, it's garbage, but it's my garbage, and I paid good money for that garbage. And it was the longest time before I finally got rid of that stuff, because I just had a hole. I had something invested in it. And here's this king, and he's just poured out a bunch of money. He's got God coming to him and telling him, I will give you victory, and I'll give you way more than the stuff you've invested if you'll just follow me. And yet there's that pull. But he does, in this instance, he does okay. He gets rid of the 100,000 from Israel. In fact, they are so mad that they didn't get a chance to fight, because, you know, part of the pay would be the silver, but the rest of the pay would be the spoils of war. And so they get down there for the pay, and they don't get the chance to go fight and get the spoils of war. And they're mad about it. So on their way back to Israel, they decide to wipe out some towns in Judah just because they're ticked they didn't get their full share. So anyways, he goes to battle. This is still all from 2 Chronicles 25. He has this victory. And then he does what a lot of people do, which is just such a mistake. It says this in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Wait a minute, you beat these people, they serve these gods, you beat them, and then after you beat them, you took their idols and brought them home and started serving their idols. Why would you do that? Your God defeated them, which means your God is greater than their idols. Their idols are nothing. What is wrong with you? But this is how he reacts. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why should thou be smitten? In other words, shut up or I'll kill you if you keep telling me that. Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God is determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. And really what happened is he has some success. The Lord gives him success. We know it's the Lord because he was obedient in getting rid of that 100,000 soldiers. It tells us that the Lord gives him the victory. He has that success. And then what does he do? What becomes his God? His success takes the place of his God. And now he's relying on his own success. And it has a very familiar progression. We see it in what happens to him next. Because of his success, he gets very proud. Look at these next two verses in 2 Kings 14:9. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. After he defeats Edom, he goes to Israel in the north, who's much larger, by the way, and says to the king, well, why don't you come on down and we'll line up on the battlefield. Let's get in each other's grill. Let's go head-to-head. That's what he's saying. Let's have a head-to-head. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon, he gives a little moral story here to try to make his point. He says, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon. In other words, the little tiny weed plant sent to the great towering tree, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. Thinking that we're on this, you know, here you are wanting to fight me, and you don't even realize we're not in the same league, dude. You're just like this little shrub, and you're asking me to come fight with you, and then some little animal could come by and just wipe you out. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom. Thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why should thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou should fall, even thou and Judah with thee? King of Israel says, dude, I don't want to fight you. Look, you think you're something, you just beat Edom. Don't mess with me because I'll own you. It's what he said. That's a vernacular. But Amaziah would not hear. He was blinded by his own success, believed his own press clippings. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And here's the first thing that happens when we make our successes our God and get proud. Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled, every man after their tents. He's disgraced. I mean, they get beaten, and they get beaten badly to the point where they turn and run. Next thing, and Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, son of Ahaziah, to Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. What he did was he took him back to his major city, back to Jerusalem, and he took out 600 feet of the northern wall that separated, that was facing the side where Israel was. So after he disgraces him by beating him, he comes back and he just wipes out his defenses to show him, you're powerless now. I can come in here anytime I want. I own you, is what he said. First thing that happens, you get proudful, you get disgraced. Second thing, your defenses get shredded. Look at verse 14. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Third thing that happens is he gets robbed. He gets just wiped out, pillaged of everything he had that was good. And not just everything that he had that was good. More importantly, they took all of the instruments of worship out of the house of the Lord. All of the treasures of God's house they stole. And it's the same thing that happens. If we get prideful, we get into sin, we start following after our own success, next thing you know, our worship is dead because there's pride and there's sin in our life. And it's just like what Isaiah says, you know, how our sin separates us from God. And then the last thing, it says, in hostages, not only did he take the treasures, but he took them captive and he returned to Samaria. And the section we're going through on Sunday night, Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And Paul talks about not being brought into bondage of anything because he didn't want to be bogged down. He doesn't want to be held back. You know, and having sin, getting prideful, thinking that because the Lord worked for us before, we don't need him anymore, and instead glorying in those successes, it's this progression where you're just defenseless and your worship suffers and you're separated from God, and next thing you know, you're in captivity again. And that's really how this guy finishes out his life. He starts out well and he ends poorly. It says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did in his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoash, this is a guy in the north, slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam his son reigned in his stead. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. So after getting beaten badly and having all that stuff happen to him, 15 more years of being king. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And look how he ends. Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. He's assassinated. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah. And this guy Azariah, he's got another name which you're probably more familiar with. This is also Uzziah, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the people of Judah took Azariah, or Uzziah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. They take his boy Uzziah and put him on the throne. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, now we head back up north, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. He has about, I think, the longest reign of any of the kings in Israel of the north, or very close to it, if not the longest. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. Notice the word, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was in Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there were not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And what happens is, amazingly, it's in this period that these prophets start coming on the scene. And I was half tempted to jump from 2 Kings into the prophets, because Jonah comes on the scene right now. Hosea comes on the scene. I think Amos is on the scene right now. I think Micah and maybe Joel. I'm not positive. I didn't follow it all up. But all of those guys are coming on, and they're all coming, and they're talking to the north. Hosea, Jonah I relate to personally, because it was Jonah was the book I was reading when the Lord really directed me to come up here and start a church. Not because this is a horrible place, but because I'm stubborn and disobedient. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got everything to do with me. But of all the guys that had prophet, well, Ezekiel had some pretty rough stuff, you know, get naked and lie on one side for a year and a half and cook your own food over your own manure. And, you know, he had some pretty tough stuff he had to do. But Hosea, how would you like your call in the ministry to be like Hosea's? Here's the beginning of Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. He was basically told, Hosea, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. I want you to find a prostitute who's got a bunch of illegitimate kids and marry her and make her your wife and love on her. And then if you read through the story, partway through, she leaves him and she goes back to being a prostitute again. And then after a while, the Lord says, okay, now, Hosea, I want you to go buy her back and take her back again. And after you've done all of that, you can begin to appreciate and tell my people about how I feel about them, because that's exactly what they've done to me, where I caught them and I cleaned them up. Ezekiel 16 is like very explicit about how the Lord found us and Israel, and he cleaned them and he gave them gifts and he put a crown on their head. And then they left him and they committed adultery on him over and over with all of these other gods. And then yet he's willing to buy them back again. And Hosea, I don't want a ministry like Hosea's. I mean, that's a tough one to hoe, really. Tough road to walk. Yeah. And the Lord said, but anyways, all of these prophets are arising right now in this period, going to them, crying out, because it's close to the time when Assyria is going to come in and carry off Israel into bondage, never to come back. And he's trying over and over again. I mean, Jonah's whole ministry is to actually go to the Assyrians in Nineveh, who have already done some damage to Israel, and preach to them. And Jonah didn't want to go because he hated him so bad because of how they treated Israel. And yet the Lord being merciful. And so these guys are coming on the scene, but yet you have king after king who's evil, wicked, and the Lord sees their affliction. Verse 27, the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might and how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, and are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. Now, he is one of, I mean, this is the heyday. After the split of the kingdom, after Solomon, between 42 years that, or is it 41 years that he has in the north, and 52 years that Uzziah has in the south, both of them are wildly successful and really bring Israel closest back to fulfilling the borders that David had originally conquered for the land. And in the world's eyes, he was a great king, very successful, and he recovered all his land, great military victories. But verse 24 tells us what God thinks about somebody who was very successful in this world. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now chapter 15 says this, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, this is Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he and he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. He was quite a guy. When you read the account in Chronicles, he was a great military leader, but he did a lot for the land. He was instrumental in having wells dug and making sure that Israel prospered agriculturally. He conquered the Philistines and some of the other nations surrounding them, tore down their cities so they could go in and out with ease and not have to have any threat from the Philistines. He was a military guy. He had, it says, cunning men under him that came up with various types of catapults and devices that would shoot big arrows from the top of the battlements. I mean, he was a war guy. But he had some issues, too. He started out pretty good. It says in verse 5, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. See, he did a little bit like the last king, where he got successful and he had great success and it kind of went to his head. He decided, even though he was the king, if you remember, it's in, is it 2 Chronicles 25 or 26? He decided, besides being king, he really wanted to be a priest. So he went and got himself an incense censer thing, and he was going to go in and wave incense before the Lord like the priest did. And the priest all got in his way and said, no, it doesn't work that way. You can't. This isn't a job that you just enlist for. You're born into this job, and you're not allowed to do it. And there was like 20, 30 of them, and they stood up against a very popular king who was a very strong military leader, and said, "No way, you can't come in here." And Uzziah said, "I don't care, I'm going anyways." And as he started going forward, it said the Lord struck him with leprosy on his forehead, and it just spread all over his head. And the priests, when they saw, if they had any doubts about whether they were supposed to stand up to him, as soon as they saw that, him struck with leprosy, which the law said, if you weren't a priest and you went into where you weren't supposed to go, you would be put to death. And he gets struck with leprosy, which the Jews called the walking death because it was fatal and it was a rotting disease. He wasn't killed on the spot, but that was the beginning of the end for him. And from that point forward, he wasn't even allowed, I mean, he was still king, but he was kept in a separate house. He wasn't allowed to go into the temple to worship at all. He wasn't allowed to be around his family. He wasn't allowed to be in court. He had to be in a separate place because he was unclean. Interesting how it started right in his forehead. I think there's a little typology in there. He got sick in the head. I mean, really, it went to his head. His success went to his head, turned to sin, and it rotted, and what was on the inside came out right in his forehead. And so he ends up being a leper until the day of his death. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. His son, and it happened obviously later in his life, he'd had a chance to have kids, Jotham takes over as kind of the regent to oversee things because dad has to be separated from everybody because of his plague. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah or Uzziah. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. That's after 52 years. Now it bounces back up into Israel, and it goes back and gives us the progression of kings that happened while Uzziah was still king. It says, in the 38th year of Azariah, or Uzziah, king of Judah, did Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So he takes over for his dad. He's wicked. He's only there about 6 months. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. So imagine, the elections come up in November. We elect whoever it's going to be this time. January, whoever that is sworn into office. Come about July 4th next year, somebody takes out the ruler of our country and just takes over in his place. Imagine the chaos that would happen if that happened. I mean, we've seen that happen. We've had presidents taken out. But even when that happens, as horrible as it is, there is a line of succession that's defined in our Constitution. If the president goes, the vice president takes over. If the vice president goes, it's what, Speaker of the House, is he number three, I think, which used to scare me when it was Tip O'Neill back in the day. And then, you know, you had all the other ones, that were, except for Alexander Haig. I'm in charge here. You know, Secretary of Defense thought he was the guy when Reagan went down, but somebody said, no, you're not. Alexander, get back in the cabinet. You got to go through a few more before it gets to you, pal. But anyway, I mean, imagine the nation where all of a sudden one king is just taken out. They have this assassination. And I think, you know, this stuff is going on because they are a godless nation, Israel in the north at this point, and they are so outside of God's will, but there's nothing but turmoil and death and struggle and infighting going on, which is much like what we see in our, even though we have rules to keep things in order, there's a lot of that going on in our nation. So this Shalom takes over, and he kills him. And in verse 11, it says, the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. And in the midst of all of this, and this turmoil, and it seems like this craziness going on, we have just one verse saying, oh yeah, by the way, this was the fourth descendant of Jehu, which the Lord had promised he'd have four generations of his descendants sitting on the throne, and then that was it. And oh yeah, the Lord's word, it still stands. Even in the midst of chaos and control, the Lord is still there, and his word still stands. Now Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned for a full month in Samaria. He got, and I'm hoping it was a long one. You know, if you're going to only get a month, you don't want February. You might as well hope you get, was it January, March, May? You know, you wanted the 31 days or something, just because he only got a month. Because he reaped what he sowed. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. Because he figured, well, look, if it's just a matter of kill a king and you get to be king, I'm better than that dude over there. So he gave him 30 days, went up, killed him himself, and took over. Another assassination. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy, which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This Menahem, he is not a nice guy. Menahem smote Tifsha and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. In other words, there was a city, Tifsha, and we're not exactly sure where that was, but because they wouldn't receive him as king when he assassinated the previous king, he went in, wiped them out, he smote it, and all of the women therein that were with child, he ripped up, which means he took all the pregnant women and cut open their bellies and killed the babies that were inside of them. Nice guy. Imagine that. I mean, that... You read that and you think, that is so bizarre, that is so heinous, I can't believe any human would even do that these days. I mean, that, and we are so far removed from that. But then you go look at what's going on in Haiti, you look what's going on in Uganda, you look at what's going on in some of these places where people are running around with machetes and just hacking people up, and you realize, there is some restraining going on, but when humans are unrestrained and when they're apart from the Lord, that's what happens. It makes you wonder, what's it going to be like here? You know, we still live in Disneyland. Yeah, gas is expensive, but compared to the rest of the world, we don't know what hardship is. And I wonder what's going to happen. Are we going to see it? My prayer is we will be yanked out of here before it happens. May not be. We'll be yanked out of here at some point, but my prayer is soon. But when we go, there goes the neighborhood. There'll be nothing restraining. And we'll see this kind of work going on in our nation. In verse 17, and in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel. And he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was, surprise, surprise, evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. So he was who made Israel to sin. He's worshiping the calves. In Pul, the king of Assyria. That's a nice, simple name. I like ones like that I can pronounce, Pul. Except for he changes it in a minute, and it's not a good one he changes it to. Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. He paid him, which is about 37 tons, from what I read, of silver to pay him off so that he wouldn't attack him, instead kind of allow him to be king and so that everybody would believe that he was king. So instead of praying, he pays. And this is how he pays for it. Menahem exacted the money of Israel, of all the mighty men of wealth, so that each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. He paid him off by taxing all the wealthy people. In the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers. And Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. I don't understand their names. Pekahiah. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But, and don't get him confused, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him. Oh, here's another assassination. And smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house, with Argob and Aria, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 20 years. 52 years of Uzziah. And at this point, you've got to be saying, if there's anybody left in the nation of Israel who still knows the Lord, they're saying, God, where are you? Because we've got we got wicked person after wicked person coming in here and ruling the land. We've got assassinations going on. We've got pregnant ladies getting ripped apart by the sword. This is crazy, God. Where are you? How can you let this happen? I don't see what's going on. But it's the 52 years of Azariah. Remember Uzziah. Remember how many years he reigned? 52 years. So this is the year that Uzziah died, in the middle of all of this craziness. And if that sounds familiar to you, it should, because this is how Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 starts. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood the seraphims. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And of course, chapter 6 happens after Isaiah has been going, woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. Woe unto you who does it. Woe unto you. And he's calling all these woes out because there's all this wickedness in the land. And then right at this instance, after another assassination, when Uzziah dies, the word of the Lord comes upon Isaiah. He sees a vision. And what does he see? He sees the Lord sitting on the throne. There's no elections in heaven. There's no assassinations in heaven. The Lord is never off the throne. He's still in complete control. And when Isaiah, who is giving these woes out, which he should have given out because there was a lot of bad stuff happening, when he sees that, when he sees the Lord and he sees the angels and he sees them falling down and saying, holy, 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 and he gets an idea of who the Lord is, Isaiah 6:5 says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the hosts. And then, you know what happens? He says, oh, man, forget about you guys. I am messed up. Here I am calling out all these woes on everybody else. And now that I see the Lord, the standard, I realize I am a man of unclean lips, and I'm among a whole people, and none of us are worthy of you. And then, of course, an angel comes, and it takes a coal off the altar, and it brings it down, and it touches his lips, and it cleanses his sin. And the same way, you know, it's a type of Christ and his sacrifice. But, I mean, you look at what's going on in our land today. I forwarded around to a couple guys a part of a news article I saw. Some quotes from Ahmadinejad, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, or Mahmoud Ahmadinejad from Iran. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad predicted on Monday that Muslims would uproot satanic powers and repeated his controversial belief that Israel will soon disappear. I must announce that the Zionist regime, Israel, with a 60-year record of genocide, plunder, invasion, and betrayal, is about to die and will soon be erased from the geographical scene. Today, the time for the fall of the satanic power of the United States has come, and the countdown to annihilation of the emperor of power and wealth has started. I tell you that with the unity and awareness of all the Islamic countries, all the satanic powers will soon be destroyed, he said to a group of foreign visitors. Ahmadinejad also again expressed his apocalyptic vision that tyranny in the world be abolished by the return to earth of the Mahdi, the 12th Imam of Shiite Islam, who we would call the Antichrist, alongside great religious figures, including Jesus Christ. Well, you know, Jesus will be coming back. He's not going to be touching the ground first. He's just going to be snatching us out of here. We'll meet him in the air. He will come back 7 years later, and he'll meet that Mahdi of yours, but it won't be the way you think. You look at what's going on, and of course there's all the stuff in the news about how Israel is saying we got to do something about Iran. Iran is going to have nukes, and they're really talking like we feel like we have to do it before Bush is out of office, because most likely the guy who's coming in next, if it's who they think it's going to be, he is not going to have what it takes to confront a nuclear Iran, which means Israel will have to do it by themselves, just like they did the last time. They went over and took out the reactor, and if they hadn't, then Saddam would have had nukes. Well, now Iran's working on nukes, and if somebody doesn't do something about it, and there's only two people left who have a chance of doing anything about it, Russia's already said, don't do it. It'll be really bad for you. The other Muslim nations have all said, don't do it. It'll really be bad for you. I mean, it sounds just like Ezekiel 38 and 39. It sounds like the war that's coming. You see all the players lining up. You see them all running their mouth. Israel saying, we might need to do this by the end of the year, because if it doesn't happen before Bush is out of the office, nobody's going to back us on this. I don't know. You know, any factor, and I was talking to Bob, and he's been reading Thessalonians, and he can't get past what he said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's stuck right there and reading all this, reading all that blood moon stuff that's going on. I told you that when I come back from California about how, what was it, 2015 and 16 are the time when the blood moons line up on the first and last feasts of Israel's calendar. It hasn't happened since, what, 1968 when they took Jerusalem, and the last time before that was 48 or 69, 67 and 48, that's what it was, when it happened, when Israel became a nation again. The last time before that was 1492 when the Jews get kicked out of Spain, and before that, I don't know how many years it was, but every time that's happened, something significant has happened in Israel, and we know it's coming again in just about 7 years, a little over 7 years. I think this is something about a seven-year period in the Bible. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how all this plays out, but I read all that, and I can get really caught up in the, oh, no, somebody's going to do something. Oh, no, things are bad. Oh, no, what if this next guy gets into power and the whole world goes to pot because he doesn't do anything? And I remember, I got to take a look at the Lord is still sitting on the throne. And more importantly than who is leading my nation, I need to be where Isaiah is and be reminded that woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And I need to be cleansed more than anything else. And I need to be ready to face the Lord at any moment. And all of that stuff that just tends to accumulate. You get complacent. And you get lazy. And when you get complacent and lazy, you sin. All that stuff needs to be purged out. And we need to be living like we're ready to meet the Lord. Because he's still on the throne. None of the stuff that's happening in the world back in 2 Kings 15 and none of the stuff that's happening in our world today is messing with his calendar at all. Not really at all. He's not up there fretting, saying, oh no, I hope the right guy gets in November. I hope they don't pass gay marriage throughout the whole nation. Really not a problem with the Lord. He knows exactly what's going to happen. That's what's going on. And God is there. And he's ready to move. Meanwhile, back to the kings. Peekaboo. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 28, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser. That was Pul, but Pul needs a badder name. You can't be a definite conquering king with a simple name like Pul. You need to be Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he took Jon and Al-Beth-Makkah and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. This is the beginning. He comes in and he drags them off, and what the Assyrians would do is take people out of one land and drag them away and dump them in with people into another land. So they had no national unity anymore. They were mixed in and amalgamated with the other nations around them. And pretty soon there was no national pride, national identity. In two and three generations, they were completely absorbed and they were no threat anymore. And so he starts carrying off Naphtali, gone. Gilead, Galilee, carried them captive. And pretty soon the rest of them are going to go, never to return. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy. Oh, look, another killing. Against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So here you've got three or four in a row that did right. Howbeit, of course, they had the same problem. The high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. I look at that and I think, man, that's a bummer. Because here you've got father, son, and even though father, son are doing right in the eyes of the Lord, we see the sins of the father still kind of worming them way into the lives of the sons, and you've got the same thing that dad did, son doesn't take care of, and it makes me realize that, you know what, if there's stuff in my life that I don't take care of, my kids are going to take liberty in the same area where I've taken liberty, because they're going to think, well, dad did that, so it must be okay. I mean, we know how that happens. Stuff tends to snowball as it goes downhill. But he did build higher the gate of the house of the Lord. That was good. Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. He reigned in his stead. Let me leave you with this. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. With all that's going on, I don't want anything between me and the Lord when he returns. You know, I don't want him to come back and have some undealt with business. I don't want to do that. I want my worship to be uninhibited. I want my prayer life to be uninhibited. I want my walk before my kids to be uninhibited. Because it's late. You can't help but read the news and read the scripture and see that time is short. So, that's for me. If it's for you guys, take it. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us, Father, for being lazy. Lord, for being arrogant, for resting on our laurels, for, Lord, just assuming that you'll continue to be in everything we do, Lord, and not seeking you first. Lord, I pray that you would make us men and women who are awake, Lord, and who are looking up, knowing that our redemption draws nigh. And Lord, I do pray that you would come quickly. Lord, take us out of here. We just want to be in your presence. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen.